Are you excited?
Oh, my goodness.
Good morning, Mr. Danny.
Good morning, Douglas. Don't get quiet yet. I haven't got my seat settled.
Does that take a while?
Yeah, there's three adjustments, so it does take me a while. Well, I just want to first of all say that I've enjoyed very much Dale's class and being able to sit back and just disrupt it, you know. I hope he's nicer to me than I've been to him. But no, it's a pleasure to get to come to class and know you're going to have a wonderful teacher. It's almost as much fun as getting to come to class and get to teach yourself. So anyway, and I'm very excited about the little series that we're going to start. Not sure how long the series is going to last, but there's a fascinating few moments in the ministry of Christ where his disciples say, "Lord," and then they have a question. Sometimes it's, "Lord, what?" We listen to that, you know, parable, but we don't understand it. Tell us what that meant. Or you know, Peter, "Lord, how many times do I have to what?
Forgive
a guy." Or, well, yeah. Or, Peter, he didn't, it's not written down that he asked the question, but, "Lord, why'd you put that guy's ear back on?" You know?
Yeah. "Lord, those people aren't with us, but they're talking about you."
That's right. There are these moments. Jesus did a tremendous amount of teaching, but for the most part, he taught what he wanted to teach. Every now and then, though, he would take a question. And now, you know, there were lots of times when he would hear a question but not answer it. You know, answer a different question. But every now and then he would, you know, one of his disciples would or somebody would come up to him and say, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment?" Well, I guess the thing that sort of grabbed me, and y'all know, I think I've shared with you before, that for me the most difficult thing about teaching is trying to decide what to teach, trying to decide what subject, because when you walk into a room and it's a huge room and there are 1,000 10-foot-tall stacks of different kinds of gemstones. You know, there's rubies over here, there's diamonds over there, there's emeralds over there, you know. It's like, what do I want to go dig around in first, right? And that's sort of the way I feel when it's time to pick out, you know, a topic to study from the Word of God. And so I just thought, there's this one moment in what we call the Sermon on the Mount, when one of his disciples makes a request. And so that's where we're starting today, where this disciple says, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." Now, we've been talking about spiritual disciplines, and one of those obviously is prayer. So we're going to, you know, rather than just listen to my idea about something or your idea about something, we're going to try to stick to situations where Jesus teaches about something. We're going to do that for a little while. Is that all right?
Yep.
Good. And if you don't like it, well, there's...
There's coffee and donuts.
There's some... Yeah, just have an extra donut and play Donkey Kong on your phone or whatever. All right. So our opening question is... Well, what's our title?
"Lord, teach us... ... to pray." 1. Tell about a time when you asked someone to teach you how to do something. So when I was in Arkansas, I met a guy who hunted with a bow.
Oh, Thus began the saga.
That's where it started, huh?
And not only did I went to him, I said, I'd love for you to teach me how to shoot a bow. I would love to learn how to shoot a bow. And he took me through all the process and gave me his bow. And that was pretty awesome.
And how long ago was that?
17 years ago.
17 years. And since then, you've been bow hunting.
I've been bow hunting since then. Yep. And I love it.
And you love the bow hunting.
I love the bow hunting. I love to shoot my bow. It's fun.
How many deer have you got?
Last year I killed 2 deer and 4 pigs with my bow.
Wow. That's great. Now, was that actually with the arrow, or did you get close enough to him to beat him with it? I mean,
let's not talk about this.
Anybody else? That's good. That's good. Very good.
Yes, I got one. I asked my dad to learn me how to hunt and to shoot a gun. Yeah, and then...
don't have it here.
Every year, over close to 100 deer in all my lifetime, 30 years.
You know what, believe it or not, I know y'all, those of you that only know me now, can't imagine that I was ever a hunter. I mean, you know, for obvious reasons. But it was a big ritual in our family, the hunting season. I mean, Dad built his own blinds. So we would, you know, when we started getting close to the hunting season, all of a sudden wood would start showing up in the garage, you know, and saws and hammers and nails, and we were going to build a blind. So, all right, anybody else?
I got one.
All right.
You know how all these men that
where's this going?
Wow. Keep going.
Get these deer, what is it? The antlers? No, for the female deer.
Doe.
Doe.
A doe permit. Are you talking about a doe permit?
And
yeah.
None of them want to shoot a doe.
Do they still have doe permits, or can you just shoot one?
You get 5 deer down here. Get 3 antlerless and 2 antler, or 3 whatever.
Okay. So anyway, all right.
Anyway, nobody wanted to shoot it, and I am the one that cooks the meat. And I know for a fact that deer meat, doe meat, is better.
Amen, sister.
Buck meat. And so...
You just can't cut their heads off and hang them on a wall. Which I personally don't get that. If you've got that going on, that's fine. But not in my room, okay? I don't want to wake up in the morning and... Oh.
I have to finish my story.
Yeah.
Nobody wanted to shoot the doe. And I said, that's the best meat. I said, I'll go and shoot. I never shot a gun in my life. And then he laid me over the hood of the truck, and he said, now you do this, and you do this, and when you see it, you pull it very slowly. And I said, I can do that. So we went and got in the blind, and he said, there's doe coming, and he's coming right across this Sendero. And I stood there ready, got my gun where I was supposed to get it. And when it came across that Sendero, I got it early. And he told me to shoot right behind the leg.
Shoulder blade, yeah.
Shoulder blade. And I must have hit him right in the heart, because he popped over and did not move. So I shot the doe.
Yeah, and to finish telling the story, she shoots the gun one time, kills the doe, and her reaction to it was, I don't get what the big deal is about this. You know, it took her about 20 minutes to do what the guys, you know. Anybody else before we move on?
Mine's not real big, but one of the things I remember when I was younger learning when I was in fire department, Mike Senior's, Mike Main, he's not here, but we had a tanker truck. It was an all-wheel drive, so 6x6 tanker truck carried 2,500 gallons of water. It had a transmission in it that was rather unusual. I'd already known how to drive a manual transmission in a car, but this was one that you didn't use the clutch, which didn't make any sense to me.
And now, is that the way it was supposed to, or was it just a bad transmission?
No, it's the way it's supposed to work. It's unsynchronized manual transmission, and it was very difficult, and a lot of people in the department very scared to drive it, because if you missed a gear, so you're going from 6th to 7th, and you miss it, you pretty much got to go all the way back to stop and start over again to figure it out. And learning to drive that truck is still one of those cool things I think about from time to time. I got to where I loved to drive that truck, and Mike loved driving that truck. He's the one that the only one of the other few that know how to drive it.
What does that have to do with hunting?
It's not a hunting thing.
This is not a hunting story.
The first question was a hunting question. Right?
No. This is just a time you learn to do something. Ask somebody to teach you.
I'm just kidding.
100 years ago, whenever I was a golf pro at the Oak Hills Country Club in San Antonio, I was 24 years old. We had the Texas Open, which is a big professional golf tournament, PGA event, was held at the Texas Open. The Oak Hills Country Club, and so I got to work that, and I got to meet all those, professional golfers, and like Lee Trevino and the guys that were big back then. And I know that, Dale's having trouble with this story, I'm sure, because it's a golf story.
That was me.
Anybody that has ever watched golf on television, they have sand traps around the greens, right? Y'all seen those? And, those are supposed to be penalties. It's supposed to be a hazard. But have you ever noticed when one of those guys goes into a sand trap, they're so good that, they knock it that close to the hole. They'd rather be in the trap than in the long grass next to the green. Well, I was never that good. We didn't have very many sand traps down here where I grew up learning how to play golf. So I didn't know, and I never will forget. He was just, he wasn't a top-notch pro, but he was a professional golfer, made a living. And he was out there practicing sand trap shots. And I just walked up to him, and I was just sort of watching him. And he was a real nice fella. And he I didn't want to bother him. I didn't say anything. I know y'all don't believe that, but I didn't say anything. And he just popped up and started. He said, "What you doing?" I said, "Well, I'm watching you." I said that. And he told me about his technique about how to do that. And ever since then, I really was never very a good sand player anyway. Anyway, all right, so let's get into this. I hope you have something to write with. You might want to take some notes. Let's go ahead and get into this and see where it takes us.
A rather curious request. Luke 11, verse 1. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." Two gospel references.
So this request comes at an interesting moment in the life of Christ and in the biblical accounts. There are four gospels, as you know. And three of them are called synoptic gospels, same I gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke have sort of the same material in them. And then there's John, which is completely different. But the two gospels that are probably the most similar are Matthew and Luke. And more than likely, Mark was written first, then Matthew, then Luke, and then many years later, the Gospel of John. Well, we have something very familiar to all of us called the Sermon on the Mount, and it's in Matthew. It's in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And then you may or may not know that there's sort of a mini version of that in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 11. And it's called the Sermon on the Plain. Not the airplane, but the You know, it's real interesting when you read the gospel, when you read Matthew's account, he says, it says, so he walked up on the side of a mountain or on the side of a hill and began to teach. And then here comes the Sermon on the Mount. Well, in the Gospel of Luke, he walks, he's out in an area where there's a great plain, a flat area, and he sits down and begins to teach. Interesting, one Sermon on the Mount, the other Sermon on the Plain. But they have somewhat, you know, similar content. And it's actually in Luke's version, so that would be Luke 11. So you got Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, Sermon on the Mount, and Luke 11, Sermon on the Plain. And you've got different versions of the quote-unquote Lord's Prayer, both in one is there in Luke 11, and the other is in Matthew chapter 6, sort of in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. And so it's in the Gospel of Luke, however, that this question in the Gospel of Matthew, it's just the next, you know, he just starts teaching them about prayer. He actually starts teaching about something else, which we'll get to maybe, but eventually he gets to prayer. And the sermon and the Lord's Prayer is contained in that teaching. But in the Gospel of Luke, this question is actually asked. Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. Now, it's important that I tell you that this, it's very obvious, it comes so early in the Gospel of Matthew. I think in chapter 11, it's really not all that early in the Gospel of Luke. Actually, it is. The first three chapters of Luke are really story, it's birth story, the story about his birth. It even starts before that with people who were looking forward to his birth. Then, of course, there's the story of him in the temple. There's lots of little, you know, information in the Gospel of Luke that we don't have in any of the other Gospels about the beginning of the life of Christ. But long about verse chapter 4, I think it's chapter 4, is his baptism. Or is it chapter 5? I can't remember. Chapter 4, chapter 5. And then everything that happens, and I don't really want to take the time to do it, but if you wanted to look in your Bible and just read the headings, you know how we do that from time to time? What you find is, for the most part, for instance, right after the baptism is the testing in the wilderness, right? And right after the testing in the wilderness, in the Gospel of Luke, he selects his 12. And the way that starts, well, and that you'll find that also in chapter 4 of Matthew. And the way Matthew describes it is he says, now there were a bunch of people following Jesus, I'm paraphrasing, but at this moment in time, he decided he needed to select 12 that would eventually become apostles. And Matthew tells the story of how that happened. Well, the same thing happens in Luke just a little bit before this Sermon on the Plain. And then if you look back through chapters 5 through 10 of the Gospel of Luke and look at what Jesus is doing and what he's teaching, you'll find that what he's doing is miracles, different kinds of miracles that sort of click boxes. For instance, he does a miracle where he controls the weather. That's a box that he clicks. What's he saying when he does that? I'm Lord of what? The weather. He raises a girl from the dead. I'm Lord of life. Yeah. He heals various people of different kinds of physical ailments. I'm Lord of what? I'm the Lord of the physical. You know. Does some exercising of demons, which says, I'm Lord of what? He goes through and he checks these boxes with these disciples watching him. And what he's doing with them is he's preparing them by showing them who he is. And the teachings and the parables that he has, for instance, one of the parables that he tells before this Sermon on the Plain is the story about the different kinds of seed. There's a farmer who went out to sow seed. Well, you know, why is he? And by the way, what happens in chapter 9 and 10 are situations in the Gospel of Luke where he actually sends disciples out after this period of preparation. He sends them out to go out and do ministry. And then they come back. So what's happened in the Gospel of Luke prior to chapter 11 is he's started his public ministry. He's selected his 12. He's got a huge group of disciples following him. He selects the 12 specific apostles that are going to change the world. And then he begins to show them who he is through the things that he does, his teaching. And then he actually sends them out to do ministry, and they come back, and obviously, that's on-the-job training. Got questions. And one of the questions is, Lord, teach us to pray. That's not a question, but it's a request. Teach us to pray the way John taught his disciples. And so, what I want you to see is that these two ideas about how to pray, one that starts in Matthew chapter 4, 5, 6, and 7, and one that's in Luke chapter 11, those are early in his ministry, and they are moments of equipping for ministry. Now, once he moves past those things, things broaden out, and he starts dragging these guys, the 12 and then other disciples that traveled with him, all over, you know, Palestine and Judea, and, you know, continuing to show them what it means for him to be the Messiah. But it's different equipping that happens prior to these two major times of teaching. So, I want you to understand where that happens, and that it's important that when these guys were trying to rearrange their whole life, to rearrange the whole trajectory of their agendas and how they spent their days and what was important to them. Jesus was very specifically equipping them and was very open to them coming and saying, all right, what about this? And what about this? And then at this moment, there's this, what I call, and we'll talk about it in a minute, sort of a curious request about teaching, about learning how to pray. What's next? Any questions or comments about that? All right, let's go on.
I think you just hit early, right?
Early, yes, I did.
So the next one was a certain place.
Notice that it says, when Jesus came back from praying, he had what? Been praying what?
In a certain place.
So that in and of itself, Luke doesn't tell us very specifically what that place was, but what we learn from the other Gospels is often, what would he do when he wanted to pray?
Withdraw.
He would withdraw from not just the large crowds, but who?
The disciples.
The disciples as well. He would withdraw to a, and the way that generally it's described in the Gospels, he would withdraw to what? A quiet place. Sometimes it says a place of solitude. So we're already learning something, and this must have been part of what got their attention. That there was lots of praying going on. They were all Jews, and there was lots of praying going on, but they had probably never seen anyone on a regular basis, probably daily, maybe more than once a day, remove himself from everything and just for the purpose of praying. Okay? Anything else?
As John talked.
Yeah, so this is one of the things I think that we haven't paid a lot of attention to, at least I probably haven't, maybe you have. John was a huge his ministry was a hugely important, and I'm going to use a word, and you know, if you're taking notes, write this word down, disruptive ministry. John's ministry was a disruptive ministry. Disruptive is a word that you will hear used in the business world. Have you ever heard it used in the business world? Where a certain company will, or a certain technology will be developed. Well, for instance, the internet. We were talking, Bailey came to get Mother and I. She's been doing that quite a bit, and we appreciate it. And so, you know, we were talking about the days of encyclopedias. Y'all remember encyclopedias?
Yes.
Okay, you don't need those anymore, do you? Because you what? You what do you do?
Google,
that's right. Okay, I love it. I love it. I love it. I remember back when I was, you know, a kid in grade school and had to write a little report. What did I do? I went and got an encyclopedia, opened it up, read it, looked it up, read it. Done it. Now when I want to learn something, what do?
YouTube.
Yeah. So, anyway.
Well, you know what? I wonder if Google has Luke 11:39-43.
It does. Oh yeah, they do. One of the wonderful, I said this to Bailey. One of the wonderful things about as a Bible class teacher, I know that a lot of really fine teachers have the entire, almost it seems like they have the entire Bible memorized. I don't. And so when I'm looking for a little obscure passage for clarification about something, and I can remember just a little phrase of the passage, you know, then I just type that phrase in the search box and boom, there's the passage. It's wonderful. But so Google or the internet was absolutely a disruptive development in the business of encyclopedias. When was the last time you even saw an encyclopedia? If you still got a set of them, but
encyclopedia sales.
That was a so the internet was a disruptive kind of a thing for the it destroyed the business. There is no longer an encyclopedia business. It doesn't exist. It's destroyed the newspaper business. It's been disruptive. Okay, John's ministry was disruptive. It's one of the reasons that he got in so much trouble and wound up eventually in prison, because now he got sideways with Herod, but what he was really in trouble for was disrupting temple worship and temple sacrifice. Because what he was saying was two choices to deal with your sin. Go to the temple where things have become corrupt, pay too much for an animal, and sacrifice for your sins, or come to me, I will baptize you in the Jordan River, and your sins will be forgiven. Did y'all know that John's gospel was for the remission of sins? Your sins will be... You know, and if you're a Jew and you're frustrated with the corruption at the temple, what are you going to do? You're going to the Jordan River. So John was a, you know, usually when we read the Gospels, and rightly so, the main character in the Gospels is who?
Jesus,
yeah, and rightly so. But John and his ministry, I'm not sure we completely grasp how significant his ministry was. When you come to Acts 19 and Paul winds up in Ephesians, a church that he did not plant, he just wanted to visit them and get to know them, and he goes and he says, "Tell me your spiritual story." And he says, "Tell you what, here's where we start. Tell me what the Holy Spirit is doing among you." And they look at him and sort of scratch their head and they say, "What's the Holy Spirit?" Now this is Luke, this is Acts 19. This is years after the day of Pentecost. And there's this church out, you know, in one of the most significant cities in the Roman Empire, Ephesus. And they don't even know what the Holy Spirit is. So Paul says, can you tell me more about, you know, how did you come to a point of faith? Can you tell me more about your spiritual walk? And they said, well, you know, disciples of John the Baptist came to town. And they taught us about him and about his message that the Messiah was coming. And we wanted in on that. And so we were baptized by John's disciples with the baptism of John. And there was another fellow, by the way, very influential fellow, that had also received that baptism. His name was Apollos. And when Paul found him, he realized that even though Apollos was incredibly eloquent, a marvelous speaker, and very well educated, and he was preaching and teaching in the Ephesian church, but he had not yet understood the complete story about Jesus. And a couple of people, Aquila and Priscilla, this story is in the book of Acts, pulled him aside and told him, as Paul Harvey would say, what?
The rest of the story.
The rest of the story, rather than, and you know, he's a brilliant guy, very smart man, and a lot of times smart people have trouble when somebody pulls them aside and says, you don't quite have it right yet. Instead of him saying, being defensive and saying, no, I do, because I'm smarter than you. Haven't you heard me preach? Haven't you heard me teach? He says, oh, okay, that makes sense. And then shortly after that, he leaves Ephesus and goes to Corinth and becomes a very significant teacher and preacher and builder of the church there in Corinth with the whole story. And Paul eventually says, well, so what you guys need to do here in Ephesus, y'all need to be rebaptized. And you need to be baptized into the name of Jesus. And then once they had done that, he laid his hands on them and received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Problem solved. Okay? But what the whole reason I'm bringing that up is I want you to understand, John's ministry was not this little isolated event that happened at the Jordan River. He made disciples, just like Jesus did, that spanned out all over the Asia Minor, the area south of the Mediterranean Sea, and part of what Paul's ministry was to find those pockets of people who were John's disciples and say and bring them along and say, it's wonderful that you're John, you were introduced to this idea of being reconnected with God by John. Let me tell you how it finally was fulfilled in Christ. And to bring those disciples into the fold. So, apparently, John had this practice, somewhat like Jesus. Part of, in his discipling ministry, what did he teach his disciples how to do? Pray. And Jesus' disciples were well enough acquainted with the ministry of John and with the disciples of John the Baptist that they knew that John had helped his disciples with how to pray. And so they wanted Jesus to help them with the same thing. What's next?
Why suggest that this is a curious request?
Yeah, so this struck me for the very first time as I was working through this story that I've only read a bazillion times, you know, like many of you have. What a weird question. The 12 were Jews. They were Jews. And depending on their level of orthodoxy, it was common for a faithful Jew, in fact, it was expected for the faithful Jew to begin every day with prayer and end every day with prayer. Now, these were prescribed prayers. Okay? And the ultimate prayer was the Shema. It's on your worksheet. And the Shema was, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord." Who do I hear? The Lord, your God. And the next little section is pretty difficult to translate. There's three or four different translations. The one I like the best, I included it, by the way, in parentheses. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord, what? Alone. That's part of what God said at Mount Sinai. I am the Lord your God. And I don't want you to have all these other gods that you know about, that you've heard of, and some of you have worshipped, that you've got, all those gods most of you have got in your overnight pack right now, that you carry with you out in the desert, get rid of them. I don't want you to have any other God. I am the Lord your God alone. So I'm all you need. You don't need the others. And if you continue to have a relationship with the others, pursue relationship with the others, worship the others, call on the others, you are diminishing your devotion to me. That's all in that. And so the Shema, which comes out of Deuteronomy, is something that the Jews began. It was a prayer that they began every morning when they woke up. One of the first things out of their mouths, and every night one of the last things. So it wasn't like these guys weren't exposed to prayer. It wasn't like going and grabbing, you know, somebody who had never had a relationship with Jehovah or had no relationship with what we call the Old Testament, had never read that, you know. And then I have also listed there Psalms. Now, Psalms is lots of things. Psalms are lots of things. I don't know how, what's the proper, you know. But many of the Psalms, not all of them, but many of them are prayers. Are David or others that wrote some of the Psalms? David didn't write all the Psalms. Crying out to God. Some of them are just statements, you know. For instance, Psalm 23 is probably the most famous psalm. That's not really a prayer. That's a declaration, right? The Lord is my shepherd. It's not talking to God. He's talking about God. He's testifying. He's giving his testimony in Psalm 23 about God. But there are other places, Psalm 22, right before it, my God, why have you forsaken me? Y'all know that was Psalm 22? That's prayer. And so I find it sort of curious that guys who have been exposed to prayer all their lives and who probably prayed, many of them, every day, came to Jesus and said, "Teach us to pray." What's next?
I assume the next thing is the request was not about learning how to pray. It was about
So this boy, if you write, once again, if you're writing, get your crayons out and write this down. This is so important. Read it for me one more time.
The request was not about learning how to pray. It was about
learning how to pray the way Jesus prayed. Did you just get chills?
Was different from that?
Something was different about the way Jesus prayed. It was different than the way they prayed.
Things changed when Jesus prayed.
That's right. Things changed when Jesus prayed. But it wasn't just that things changed. It was Jesus stayed. This is probably the most significant thing, I would think, if I were watching him live. Jesus never got distracted from his agenda. Never once. In all of the wacky and weird questions that other people ask him, you know, like, do I have to pay taxes to Caesar? And if this brother marries and then he dies and his brother marries the same girl and he dies, and this happened 7 or 8 times, you know, weird questions, Jesus would just say, that's a dumb question. I'm going to stay true to what I'm doing. I think that's part of that, you know. Anyway, it wasn't just that they were asking, they knew how to pray. Just like you and I know how to pray. Now, we may not feel, you know, we may not feel like we're very good at it. We may not feel, because of some bad teaching that's out there, that we're very effective at it, because our expectations about it are wrong. But you've known people. I've known people. That you've heard pray publicly, or you've heard pray, some maybe they've come to your house and said, can I pray for you, or whatever. And when they pray, you know, you done been prayed for. Right? And so, it's not just, that's why this is not, on the face of it, it looks like a curious request. It'd be like a little kid who's been riding a bicycle for 10 years, but he walks up to, you know, I'm sorry, I don't know great, the only great cyclist I know is Lance Armstrong, and he's been disgraced, but, you know, walking up to him and saying, Lance, teach me how to ride a bicycle. Now, do they already know how to ride the bicycle? Sure they do. They're not asking to learn how to ride a bicycle. They're learning, asking how to ride a bicycle what?
Like
he does. And the next fill in the blank is? This request comes from, and this is our sort of faith lesson for today. Are we out of time yet?
Pretty close. You got 5 minutes.
Well, that's okay. I've been waxing eloquent today.
Yeah,
I'm just excited. I'm sorry about being here. So this request is at the very core of what it means to be Christian. Once again, if you're writing stuff down, write that down. So this request is not about learning how to pray. It's about learning how to pray like Jesus. And when you get to the point in your discipleship, in your following of Christ, where you want to do things not that he did, but to do things the way he did them. See, that goes much deeper. That requires a relationship. That requires a knowledge of of his heart, not just an experience of his behavior. What would Jesus do? Oh, I understand what's going on behind that question, and I appreciate it and all that. That's not the right question. Why did Jesus do what he did? And how can I do what he did the way he did? This is at the core of what it means to be a disciple of Christ. Thoughts, comments, questions?
Yeah, I thought. I was at Abilene Christian College back for a long time, maybe in the 60s. And one of my closest friends on campus.
Had they been in prayer back then? I'm kidding.
Certain aspect. a close friend of mine said he was in a biology class and had a lab rat or mouse or something. And he went to work on his project and the mouse had gotten out of his cage. So he knelt on the, he looked all over the lab, couldn't find it anywhere. He knelt on the floor and asked God to show him where the mouse was. And when he opened his eyes, it was right in front of him. And I'm thinking, I've never heard of that in my life, you know, at that point. And so the next Sunday, I was at church at Highlands where Midnight Night was preaching. And I used to take copious notes
of what,
because he was so insightful.
Right.
And, you know, I'm kind of thinking about what the disciples were seeing in Jesus. When Jesus prayed, he obviously had a relationship. He knew what he was talking about. There was depth. Things happened. So I went up to him and asked him at the end of the sermon, told him what happened. I said, is that possible? And he quoted here from Luke 11, ask and you shall find, seek and you shall, it'll be given to you.
Right, right.
You know, it knocked me out. I almost fell over because I've never heard that in any church of Christ anywhere in my life.
And we're going to get to that. This teach us to pray thing is going to take us a while.
Okay.
So that's on the menu. How much time have we got left?
You're out of time.
Okay. So welcome to this series. I won't be as excited next week. I won't be as all over the map as I have been this week. But so you've got some of what we're going to talk about next week, and that's this. Very interesting, isn't it? That before Jesus, bless you, that before Jesus taught about how to pray, he taught about how not to pray. And that's where we'll start next week. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I wish that you would open our ears and our eyes and our hearts so that we could hear and watch and love the way Jesus did what he did, including prayer, so that we might learn not just to do what he did, but to do it the way he did it. Through him we pray, and all God's people said. Thanks for coming.
Yeah. You can't
really know. Very good.